This Advent season, as I think most of you know by now, I'm using four classic Christmas movies to underline or emphasize some wonderful biblical truths about Christmas. And the movie I want to feature today is entitled Home Alone. And that's aroused a little bit of curiosity among our people. They're saying, Rick, I don't know how you're going to get anything out of that movie that has any spiritual content. So we'll see how we do. Okay. But as many of you know, it's the story of 8-year-old Kevin at Christmas time. And his large extended family takes off a few days before Christmas on a vacation to Paris. And quite by accident, Kevin is left at home all by himself. And at first, he's really delighted at this turn of events. He and a few other members of his family were really getting on each other's nerves. And suddenly, he has the freedom to do anything that he wants to do, eat whatever he wants, whenever he wants to eat it, go to bed whenever he wants to go to bed. And I mean, it was fantastic. For what? For what? But before too long, young Kevin starts to get lonely, starts to miss his family. Now, the movie's a comedy, as you know, and much of it has to do with Kevin's clever defense of the home front from two bumbling crooks who want to rob the place. But there are a few poignant moments in the movie. And one of them is when Kevin starts to feel the aloneness of his situation. And he realizes that he is utterly and terribly alone. And I want to show you that scene right now. Kevin goes out and he finds Santa Claus, and he asks as his Christmas gift that his family be returned to him. And on Christmas Eve night, he just walks home by himself, alone. And from the sidewalk, he observes a family getting together to have a meal, to exchange gifts. And I want you to see again the look of sadness on his face as he observes that scene. He is very much on the outside looking in. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Let's watch.
Excuse me.
Yeah?
Hey, nice shoes.
Oh, thanks.
Is he still here? It's really important that I see him.
Well, he's getting in his car. I guess if you hurry, you can catch him.
Damn. How low can you get giving Kris Kringle a parking ticket on Christmas Eve? What's next? Rabies shots for the Easter Bunny?
Santa, hold on. Can I talk to you for a minute?
Yeah, if you make it quick. Santa's got a little get-together he's late for.
Okay. I know you're not the real Santa Claus.
Well, what makes you say that? Just out of curiosity.
I'm old enough to know how it works.
All right.
But I also know that you work for him. I'd like you to give him a message.
Shoot.
I'm Kevin McAllister, 671 Lincoln Boulevard. Do you need the phone number?
That's right.
Okay, this is extremely important. Would you please tell him that instead of presents this year, I just want my family back. No toys, nothing but Peter, Kate, Buzz, Megan, Linny, and Jeff. And my aunt and my cousins. And if he has time, my Uncle Frank. Okay?
Okay. See what I can do.
Thanks.
Wait, hold on a second. My elf took the last of the candy canes home to her boyfriend.
That's okay.
No, don't be silly. Everybody sees Santa's gotta get something. Here, hold out your little paw there. There you go. Don't spoil your dinner.
I won't. Thanks.
Son of a...
raises a question. Have you ever been on the outside looking in? Not literally, but spiritually, emotionally. The Bible makes it very clear that God created you and me to be relational beings. We were never meant to do life completely alone. But because of this thing called sin, our relationship with God has gotten broken. And also because of sin, either our sins against other people or sometimes people's sins against us, we experience a lot of broken relationships in life. And the result is often feelings of loneliness, separation, isolation. And for many people, those feelings pick up an intensity during the Christmas season. I'm sure you've heard that many people struggle with some pretty profound feelings of depression during this time of year. And part of the reason is this feeling of somehow being on the outside looking in. And the message that I want to convey to you today is that you don't have to feel that way. I don't have to feel that way. I want you to think with me about that biblically today. I want us to turn to a passage in the Bible that I believe addresses the issue of being on the outside looking in and how to address that, how to fix that. If you would, turn with me toward the back of the New Testament, the little letter of 1 John. And I'm going to read the first chapter, which is only 10 verses. 1 John, beginning at chapter 1, and also verse 1 of that chapter. Follow along as I read it, and then we'll talk about it more together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Well, I want to just offer a few biblical solutions for this dynamic of being on the outside looking in. Here's the first one. Find God. Find God. And that solution is offered particularly to anybody here today who does not yet have a personal relationship with God. I know finding God sounds, you know, pretty basic and obvious, but sometimes the most basic and the obvious things get overlooked. One reason you feel like you're on the outside looking in spiritually is because you are on the outside looking in spiritually. Your feelings point to a very real spiritual problem. And again, the Bible says that you were created for a personal relationship with God. Sin messed it up. And every one of us is a sinner, meaning that each of us have broken God's laws. We've fallen short of God's standards. Everybody? Everybody. Everyone. And as a result, each of us starts off life spiritually disconnected from God. And one symptom of that lack of connection with God is this sort of hard to define feeling that somehow we're always on the outside looking in at what life is really all about. You can feel deeply lonely even when you have lots of family and friends around you, because you're actually lonely for God. You can be lonely for God. Your life lacks purpose because purpose comes from God. You might even have this sort of a vague sense of anxiety all the time, a sense that your life is just missing something important about it. St. Augustine said centuries ago that every one of us has a God-shaped vacuum inside of us that only God can fill. And because you and I start out life lacking God, you must go out and find Him. Author Larry Crabb observes this about our culture, however. He says, feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. Well, isn't that true? That's our culture. Feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. In other words, we have a habit of sometimes dodging, evading, downplaying this need for God, but there's just no substitute for finding Him. You will never really feel better about life and living until you find Him. And in the Bible passage that we just read a few minutes ago, John tells us that it was God who took the initiative to solve this most basic of human problems. What does he say again there in the first verse? We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Who's John talking about? Well, Jesus, of course. And he's pointing to what Christians call the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, that God took upon himself human flesh in the person of a man known as Jesus of Nazareth. And John spent about 3 years just following this Jesus around the land of Israel. Heard Jesus teach, saw Jesus perform miracles. Then he watched him die on a cross. But 3 days later, this same Jesus got up again, very much alive. And John saw Jesus with his own eyes. He touched Jesus' body with his own hands and heard him speak with John's own ears. And Jesus was no ghost, no fantasy, no figment of John's imagination. And in Jesus, John found God. That's the point. He found truth. He found reality. In Jesus, John found what his own soul could not exactly define, but what it craved. Finding God. It is the single most fundamental human need of all. Now be careful, it's not finding religion. You know, you can keep all the rules and observe all the rituals and even follow the strictest moral code of conduct, but that will not do it. It's not even finding church. Sing songs, hear Bible messages, hanging out with church folk. It's all well and good, but it does not do this in and of itself. It's not even finding spirituality. You know, our culture will congratulate you for praying and meditating and feeling sentimental about things, even if it has nothing to do with God or Jesus. But that won't do it either. You must find God. You must somehow touch the eternal. You must experience life, the life by which God Himself lives. And that life comes to you and it comes to me through this Jesus. How does John put it again in the passage we were reading? This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. You know, the Bible and followers of Jesus down through the centuries call it by different names. It may depend on what tradition you were raised in. Being born again, getting saved, becoming a Christian, believing in Jesus, following Jesus, making a personal commitment to Christ, however you might call it or what terminology you use, it all points to the same basic, obvious reality. Find God. Find Him. And I want to ask you, right here in the middle of December on this Sunday morning, if that has ever happened to you. Now, I realize that most everybody is going to say in their hearts, yes, Rick, I've found God. But there may be one this morning, or two, or five, or 10 folk here today who haven't yet. You might have religion, but you don't have God. You might attend church regularly, but you have not found God. You may consider yourself to be a spiritual person, but you don't have God. And if there is anything that I would pray and hope for you to experience this Christmas, it's that. Please find God. After all, that is why God sent His Son into this world. You don't have to be on the outside looking in at what God has done. It starts with finding God. Well, here's a second solution to that uncomfortable, unwanted feeling of being on the outside looking in at life. Practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. I wonder if you notice the big place that John gives to forgiveness in the verses that we read. He talks about walking in the light and the blood of Jesus purifying us from all sin, God forgiving our sins when we sincerely confess those to Him. Why this stress on forgiveness? Well, one big reason for that uncomfortable feeling that all of us have had, that we're somehow on the outside looking in, is the stuff going on in your life and my life that frankly needs forgiveness. We've said or done things, we have failed to say or do things that desperately need to be renounced by us and forgiven by God. And John's words here reveal some very basic truths about forgiveness that each of us would do well to review, to remember, and above all to put into practice at Christmas time and at every other time. First of all, ask and receive God's forgiveness. We are all in need of forgiveness. And that usually happens initially when you find God. You admit that you're a sinner. You ask God to forgive you all of your sins. You ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And you experience His forgiveness. That's where it all starts. Second, ask and receive God's forgiveness continually. Doesn't stop with that first initial finding of God, does it? John says here, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from wickedness. You may have heard that the Greek tense there is present continual. In other words, you're going to have to keep on doing this, folks, over and over and over again. Here's one reason why you and I can still feel like we're on the outside looking in, even after we have found God or been born again or gotten saved. We've got unconfessed sin in our lives. Sin that you hold on to and justify and excuse and tolerate and put up with, it disconnects you and me from God. I'm not saying that you lose your salvation. I'm not saying that you forfeit heaven. I am saying that a sense of personal connection with God can get forfeited. And the result is that you feel isolated from Him at a very deep level. And that feeling of being on the outside looking in starts to creep into your soul again. I remember learning a very important spiritual principle from a godly teacher back in my high school years. He told me, Rick, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? He meant that the moment the Holy Spirit speaks into my inner spirit about an ungodly act, a spiteful attitude, an unkind word that I've spoken, at that very moment, I need to confess that sin and ask for God's forgiveness immediately. And that's made such a big impact on my own daily walk with God. Don't let the spiritual crud pile up in your life. Keep short accounts before Him. It's one way to keep that outside looking in feeling out of my life and out of your life. Third, ask forgiveness from and give forgiveness to other people. The major obstacle to great relationships, be it in a marriage, a family, friends, people at church, it's sin. I mean, sin just messes up everything, and especially relationships with other people. And until sin is dealt with in a biblical way, you'll experience a growing discomfort in your soul. And often it's that old familiar feeling of sort of being on the outside looking in. You start to feel alone and cut off and disconnected from God and from other people. Well, what do I mean about asking forgiveness from other people? Well, folks, it's really quite simple. It means walking up to someone that you've offended, looking him or her right in the eye, and saying, "Look, I did such and such. I was wrong. I want to ask for your forgiveness." Is that hard to do? Yes, it often is. And it's hard because it does damage to our sinful pride, which, by the way, God's going to destroy one day completely anyway. I guarantee that not one of us will take one morsel of sinful pride into heaven with us. So why not allow God to just kill it off here and now? Humility before God and others goes a long way to restoring a sense of connectedness with God and with other people. And I believe that John alludes to that spiritual reality when he says this in the passage we read, "But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, what happens? Then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Forgiveness is necessary to living in the light of God's grace and love. Now, the other part of this forgiveness equation is when we give or extend to those who have hurt us forgiveness. And this can be much harder than going and asking someone to forgive us when we need to extend it to somebody else. And the Bible has much to say about this. And again, Christmas is a great time to review what it teaches. Why give forgiveness to the people who have hurt us along life's journey? Why do that? Let me suggest three biblical principles for you today. One, forgive others because Jesus forgave you, not because they deserve it. What does one have to do with the other? Well, Jesus was the one who tied them together. Jesus said, you can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. When you extend forgiveness, you aren't admitting that what that person did to you was somehow okay. No, you're simply recognizing that if God could forgive you of your sins against Him, you can now be enabled by the Holy Spirit to give forgiveness to those who have offended you. And I want you to please recognize the force of what Jesus is saying. If you and I refuse forgiveness to someone, we give evidence that God's grace has not yet truly penetrated our own hearts. The reality of your conversion and mine is in doubt. That's how serious this is. When you refuse to forgive someone, one result will be the return of that feeling that you're just on the outside looking in spiritually. Two, forgive others even when the wrong is not acknowledged and forgiveness is not requested. Now, this is big boy, big girl forgiveness. Forgiving people when the wrong is not acknowledged and forgiveness is not even requested. Jesus did exactly that. When hanging on the cross, he said what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God never asks you and me for what he's not already done himself. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Some people are never going to acknowledge their offense against you or ask for your forgiveness. Some people will never be at peace with you because at a deep and a fundamental level, they're not at peace with God. I mean, they've got a far more serious issue than the fact that they've offended you. They're out of touch with God, the God of the universe. And of course, they're on the outside looking in spiritually, but they won't admit it. Their pride requires them to maintain until the day they die that everybody else may be wrong, but they're right. Okay. So why extend forgiveness to people like that? Why not hold a grudge? Why not be bitter? Why not be resentful? Because three, forgive others because you must not allow resentment to build a stronghold in your life. Friends, there is nothing quite so dangerous to your personal spiritual life or mine than holding on to bitterness and resentment and a stubborn unwillingness to forgive. Talk about a feeling of being on the outside looking in. Lack of forgiveness is a spiritual poison that will alienate you from God and from other people. Listen, and more importantly, obey God's word when it says to you and me, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And the Bible also says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. Instead, be kind to each other. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, you may not remember this, and it may surprise you to know that there's a great scene about the importance of forgiveness in the movie Home Alone. Let me give you the backstory. One of the subplots is that Kevin is frightened of an older man who lives next door to him. This older guy just seems really mean and gruff, to say the least. The rumor among the other kids in the neighborhood is this guy had a criminal past of some kind. And one evening, Kevin walks into a neighborhood church. And who should be sitting in the pew across from him? This mean old man. And they end up having a great conversation about forgiveness. Let's watch it.
Thank you. sit down. That's my granddaughter up there. The little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I'm in kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love him. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them, and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
I came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved on the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
He's grown up. We lost our tempers. And I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. And we haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there, and it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
Yeah, basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry, and I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been worrying about it, but if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you can stop worrying about it. And you won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad, especially around the holidays.
I don't know.
Just give it a shot. For your granddaughter, anyway. I'm sure she misses you and the presents.
I send her a check.
Wish my grandparents said that. They always send me clothes. Last year, I got a sweater with a big bird knitted on it.
Oh, that's nice.
Not for a guy in the second grade. You can get beat up for wearing something like that.
Oh?
Yeah. I have a friend who got nailed because there was a rumor he wore dinosaur pajamas.
You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said, all right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. What about you?
Me?
Yeah, you and your son.
We'll see what happens. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I wonder if you are afraid today to ask someone to forgive you. Or are you afraid to extend forgiveness to someone? I cannot think of a better Christmas gift to give someone else or to give yourself this year than to forgive. Forgive. No, lack of forgiveness isn't the only reason that we have that feeling of being on the outside looking in. But we sure do need to check our inner lives frequently to make sure that those pesky seeds of bitterness and resentment haven't taken root somewhere in our lives and are growing again. When you ask for and you give forgiveness God's way, my friend, one result is you're going to feel connected spiritually, connected to God, connected to other people. Here, very quickly, is a final solution to that uncomfortable, unwanted feeling that you're always sort of on the outside looking in. Pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus. Several years ago, a book I read had a profound effect on me. The author said that the greatest desire that a follower of Jesus should have is simply to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. Yes, we're called to be like Jesus. That's the character stuff. The spiritual transformation. Yes, we're called to be for Jesus. That's serving him with our time and our talent and our treasure. Important, yes. But above all, you and I should relentlessly pursue the sheer joy of being with Jesus. It reminds me of a verse in our text today where John says, "We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What a gift it is to pursue and experience the presence of Jesus, his love, his grace, his excellence, his perfection, his forgiveness, his completeness, his power. Just Jesus. And I've come to realize that in my own life that when I start to feel as if I'm on the outside looking in at life, frustrated, disconnected, unfulfilled, stressed, it's often because I've stopped pursuing Jesus and simply being with him. I've gotten distracted by life. I've become preoccupied with myself. I've gotten ahead of Jesus. And when Jesus first selected those 12 disciples, what does the Bible say? He appointed 12 that they might be with him. And yes, they certainly did other things as Jesus' disciples, to be sure. But first and foremost, it was all about being with Jesus. We must be with Jesus before we can become like Jesus. We must be with Jesus before we can be for Jesus. And ironically, it's so much easier to become like Jesus, the character stuff, and for Jesus, the serving stuff, when I focus first and foremost on simply being with Jesus. In his book entitled Good Morning Mary Sunshine, author Bob Green chronicles the first year of his infant daughter's life. Her name is Amanda. And when Amanda was learning how to crawl in that first year of her life, she started to do something that, well, it sort of felt weird to Bob at first. He'd be lying in bed, maybe watching television or reading a book. And all of a sudden, he would look down at the foot of the bed, and there was little Amanda just staring at him. She had somehow learned how to crawl from the living room into the bedroom, and she would pull herself up on the edge of the bed, and she would just stand there and gaze at Daddy. Just look at him. And apparently, he was just sort of now an object that fascinated her at some level, and he really didn't know what to do at first. He learned that she really didn't expect anything of him, conversation or interaction or getting picked up or anything. She just wanted to stare at him. And so he learned that the most appropriate thing to do was just to stare back. And so they would just kind of sit there, daddy and daughter, and just look at one another. Just contemplate one another. And this would go on for a few moments, and then Amanda apparently concluded it was enough. She plopped down on the ground and crawled back to the living room. You know, there is a certain kind of pleasure in just looking at the one that you love. Like Bob and his daughter Amanda enjoyed. There's a simple pleasure in just being in the presence and looking at the one that you love and that you care about. And I'm not saying that we can't do this physically with Jesus, obviously, in this life and on this earth. We can't do that. But you can do it by faith. You can look at Jesus, his grace, his majesty, his love, his forgiveness, his completeness, his power, through the eyes of faith. Learn how to be with Jesus. Pursue Jesus. That matters. My friend, it matters more than you will ever know. And it may well be the most important piece of just not having that feeling of being on the outside looking in. Jesus loves you so very much. Learn how to love him back. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge today that we have lived on the outside looking in. We have felt the aloneness of being disconnected from you. And Lord, how grateful we are that you have already done something to address that need in each of our lives. Thank you for sending Jesus so that through him we might find you and have that connection restored. Father, we also recognize that other things cause that sense of disconnection. A lot of it has to do with sin and whether we practice forgiveness, experience forgiveness, receive forgiveness, give forgiveness. Lord, help us at this Christmas, if we need to receive or to give the gift of forgiveness to someone else, or to receive it for ourselves. And Lord, help us at all times and in every way to pursue the Christ, to learn how to be with him each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.